Family reunions can create the whole spectrum of emotions. When you get together, you can remember things that happened from your childhood and growing up and having similar family members, and it's always fun to get together and to renew those acquaintances. But there's many other types of reunions. For example, high school reunions. It's hard to believe, but next year will be 50 years since I graduated from high school. I have yet to be to one of the reunions. Distance has prevented me from being able to do that. I'm afraid at this point, if I showed up, I wouldn't recognize anybody. Of course, they would recognize me because hardly anything's changed. Military family reunions are also fun. I love watching these surprises that they do, especially at games and at schools. And I think my favorite one of all was pulled off at a minor league baseball game. And they got this wife who had no idea that her husband was there. She was to throw out the first pitch. And, of course, the catcher is there with his mask and his gear on and so forth. And he receives the ball, and then he pulls the mask off, and it's her husband. And typically, when a game is won, let's say the World Series or a perfect game, the catcher comes out and jumps on the pitcher and gives a big bear hug. This was the reverse. The wife ran and gave the husband a great big bear hug. And that I think, is one of my favorites. Friendship reunions. Isn't it interesting? Years can go by, even decades, but a real good, true friend, you get together, and it's just like off to the races, and you can just talk as if no time had ever gone by. Military service reunions. Last summer, I had the privilege of conducting a memorial service for a World War II veteran, and he had the opportunity to fly from Traverse City, Michigan to Washington, D.C., for a honor flight, and that was a wonderful time for him to experience. Church reunions. I've had the privilege just in the last 6 years to have two reunions with two of my previous churches, and it was wonderful to get together and to share after all these years with dear folks in the Lord. Separated siblings. Sometimes adoptions and circumstances prevent siblings from seeing each other for maybe most of their life, and to see them get together is a wonderful thing. One last reunion I'd like to share that was one of the very smart things that I have done in this life, among the few. When my dad turned 70, he had been retired for 6.5 years at that point, and he'd worked as an electrician in a foundry for over 3 decades. And so without him knowing it, I had arranged for his 70th birthday to go back into that plant, and we went in there, and it was just glorious. I mean, just stopping and visiting with everybody and seeing the improvements that had been made, and to see the joy that he had was very, very special. Reunions are very special. And we're going to visit a reunion of a family that had been separated for about 22 years. This is another episode in the pit stops of life for Joseph. Now, you really couldn't make this one up. I don't even think Hallmark could orchestrate this to make it come out like it does in the book of Genesis. Joseph is literally going to experience a spiritual deja vu. The dust of over 20 years are going to be cleared off from the memories, and in an instant, he's going to have his family right in front of him. Now, the interesting segment of this is that the brothers had been suffering for all this time. Joseph also had been suffering, but in a different way. One group had gone down, and the one man, Joseph, had risen up to second in command. An anonymous saint from the 16th century wrote the following: God does not pay at the end of the day, but in the end, he always pays. Now, what was it that happened that caused these brothers to have this reunion? It was a famine. What is it that we have going on right now in our country? a virus. In fact, it's all around the world. God can use famines, he can use viruses, he can use almost anything to orchestrate people getting back together. John Butler writes this about this episode. He said, "This reunion brought Joseph and his brothers together for the first time in over 20 years. Joseph was no longer a lowly slave, but a lofty statesman. The 10 older brothers were no longer arrogant or hateful or arrogant. Rather than persecute Joseph," he says, "they now will prostrate themselves before him." Let's read in Genesis 42, the first five verses, which record the beginning of this family reunion. "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?'" I think this is one of the examples of a little bit of humor. You know, they're just sitting around, nothing to do. Maybe we've kind of been in that status here in the last few weeks. "Why are you looking at each other? Get on your donkeys and go south and get us some grain." Because he says in verse 2, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin. Now the reason for this is Benjamin is the other son of the dearest wife, Rachel. So Joseph's brother Benjamin stays at home, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now we'll stop right there and point out that sometimes hunger will bring to surface what is in the human heart. What if we submitted the word virus? A virus will bring to surface what is in the human heart. What F.B. Meyer shared is so true. Hard times will bring to the surface things that have laid for a long, long time. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone who needs to do business with God in regard to circumstances, maybe a failure, maybe something said, something you regret and you wish that you could get it made right. Perhaps God is speaking to you this morning through this account. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will go beyond these walls into the hearts of everyone who is listening to this message. I pray that each of us will take a look back over time, realize that there are certain events and circumstances that we wish could have been otherwise. And you plant before us an opportunity in this season of the virus where things have slowed down. We're not as busy. We've had more time to reflect and think. And I pray that you will help us to listen to your Spirit today. And if there is a movement that we need to make, we pray that you will help us to do business with you as well as people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to present five different segments. And the first segment of this evolving scenario is the recognition of Joseph to the brothers. Now, it tells us that 10 of the 11 brothers had come down into Egypt. And this is to fulfill what had been presented many, many years ago in a dream. And the dream presented that the brothers would one day bow down before their brother Joseph. And that infuriated them. Now, I'm just tacking on 2 years to the 20, and if we base it on the fact that it took that long for them to get hungry, then Joseph would have been about 39 years of age because he was only 17 when he was thrown into the pit. Now is a different story. Verse 6 of chapter 42. "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came," and listen to this, "bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground." Why is it that he recognized them and they didn't recognize him? Well, I can point out several factors. One would be this: they all had beards, and he would have been clean shaven because he was now in the Egyptian culture. Another aspect would be his apparel. He would be dressed in royal clothing, and they would have been in shepherd's clothing. It's easier when you've got 10 people to evaluate. The other factor would be that they had similarities with each other that he could compare, but he was by himself and being clean shaven. And the fact that being 17 and now almost 40, he would have looked quite a bit different than he did when he was sold down into Egypt. Another factor why they didn't pick up that this was Joseph, because it says in our text in verse 13 of this chapter, they say to him, "One is no more." They thought he was either dead or he was perhaps, if alive, still sold into slavery. But probably the most significant factor here is the difference in languages. You see, he could understand everything they were saying because he still remembered the Hebrew, but he was now speaking Egyptian. So this enabled him to do what I'm referring to as the second segment of this story, the ruse. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't always think really good on my feet. I like to have a little bit of time to kind of think it through, and then I'll look back and say, man, I wish I'd have said this, I wish I'd have done this. But Joseph, this was quite remarkable. I mean, right in the instant, he came up with a plan. Now, notice in verse 7, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come? Now, he did this even though he had strong emotions. If you look in chapter 42, verse 24, it says he turned away from them and wept. Very quickly, he developed this plan right on his feet to turn and spin everything to exactly what had happened to him 22 years before. In Genesis 37 and 39, we read the story of how he was sold into Egypt. They threw him into a pit. Now, the backdrop for that is Jacob, the father, had sent Joseph with his coat of many colors up to find out how the boys were doing. They were up in Shechem. He was literally spying on them, and they knew it, and they resented it. They hated it. So what he does here in verses 7 to 14 is he accuses them two different times of being spies. And twice in response, they say, no, we're not spies. And they give a good defense. They deny it totally. So what he does very quickly is he develops for them an assignment. Verses 19 and 20. We'll read in the text in chapter 42. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And then he adds this, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. Now, later in the passage, in fact, in verse 24, right before their eyes, he took Simeon and bound him up and literally put him in prison while they go back north to meet their father and say, oh, by the way, we got to take Benjamin back. Now, Joseph's got a couple goals in mind. He's wanting to make some movement. And the first thing he wants to do is he wants to move his brother, Benjamin, and he wants to move his father, Jacob, down to Egypt. But the primary thing that he's after is to find if there's movement in their hearts for repentance. He developed this ruse to conceal his identity so that he could find out if there was any evidence that they had had a change of heart. And that brings us to the third segment of this scenario, the remorse. You see, for 22 years, in their minds, in their hearts, in their soul, they had to deal with the inward guilt of two sins, and they were big sins. Number one, their cruelty and hatred to Joseph. They literally forsook him. They thought about killing him, but then they decided to make profit from him and sold him into Egypt. But the second sin is they lied to their father. They took a goat, killed it, poured the blood on the coat, and pretended for all these years that Joseph was dead. And that kicked into gear great grief in the father. But for all this time, they thought about this. As I said before we prayed, maybe we have said something, took something, failed to do something. And we sit on that sometimes for a long time and we regret it. We wish we could have a redo. And sometimes God gives to us that opportunity. And right before their eyes is this opportunity to verify by going back and bringing the brother Benjamin back to them. Now let's look at verses 21 and 22. There are three segments in this passage that I'm going to read that show us the beginning of their hearts turning towards repentance. Then they said, verse 21, to another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." Now, keep in mind, at this point, they did not know that the man selling the grain was Joseph. So why is it that this triggered that memory? Well, in the same way, sometimes just strange circumstances will trigger in our minds, we need to take care of that guilt. The second thing we see here is they argued and blamed one another. Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen." You see, it caused internal disruption. And that's what happens when we are guilty. And that's what happens. We tend to want to blame others. We want to excuse ourselves. But then the passage ends with these words, "So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Now again, why would they connect the famine and them having to go back and get the brother Benjamin? Why would they connect that? Because they had a guilty conscience and they said, now is the time for reckoning. So Joseph puts silver back in their bags, which I think is a form of Romans chapter 12, heaping coals of fire on their head to make them feel. And I want to point out three evidences that they truly were remorseful for what they had done. And the first comes in verse 28 of chapter 42. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of the sack." And at this, their hearts failed. They turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" The interesting thing is that the word trembling is the exact same word that is used in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they feared and they were shaken with fear. This can be excruciating. Now think about this. All this time, they had internalized this. Now it's becoming out towards each other. A secret that their dad did not know was something that they knew, and they held this inside for all these years. I want to borrow some words from David. You know, David sinned against God by taking a woman out of wedlock. And here's what he said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." It just drains you. It just saps everything out of you. And there's a verse of scripture in the book of Numbers that I can remember the pastor, he was just a country preacher down in Kitts Hill, Ohio. And he would often use this phrase that comes from the book of Numbers, "Sin will find you out." And it will. It reminds me of a humorous story about a farmer. This farmer decided in the spring when the calves were coming in, he selected one of the calves and he said, "Lord, this is your calf. And when the fall comes, I'm going to sell it and it's yours." Well, the calf that he picked out was one of the more weakling of the calves that he had. But over the summer, this calf began to develop and it turned into a really champion type steer. And so as the days go by, you know, he's thinking, well, gee, why am I going to give this away? I ought to keep this calf. And so he held on to it. Comes Thanksgiving, and the church that he attended, the choir was singing a song. And this song was about Christ, and it had in the chorus this phrase, "The half has never been told about Jesus." And every time they would sing a verse, it would come out again, "The half has never been told." Well, he was so guilty that all he heard was, "The calf has never been sold." And so things like this can bring to remembrance, and this was a genuine evidence, this trembling of their heart, that they were remorseful. Now, a second evidence is found in chapter 44, verses 12 and 13. "And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup," you see, Joseph put a silver cup that was his in Benjamin's sack. And listen to this. "Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city." Now, this was not just tearing your clothes because you got mad. This was what they did in their culture when they were remorseful. When you're truly repentant, you would tear and rend your clothes. Now, the other segment of this is that they didn't desert Benjamin. They could have just left him high and dry. But no, they didn't do that, which I think is an evidence that they were genuinely remorseful. They were not going to have a redo of what they had done to Joseph earlier. The third evidence is found in chapter 44 as well, verses 32 to 34. And this is in regards to Judah stepping up for the safety of the young brother Benjamin. "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" You know, sometimes we have to make sinful choices in order to learn not to do it again. And I think what you have here is Judah stepping up to the plate and really, in essence, saying, "I really messed it up then, but I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to step up and I will pledge safety for Benjamin." And that brings us now to the fourth segment of the story, and that is the trip. Now, when I say trip, I don't want us to think just geographically, like the miles of the journey, but also the emotional segment of what took place on this trip. For example, notice in chapter 42, verse 35, the fright that they had when they found this silver in their bags. As they emptied their sacks, verse 35, "Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid." Why were they afraid? Because this man, whom they still didn't know was Joseph, could hold them accountable for stealing. We also see in this context, going back to chapter 42, verse 36, the frozen grief of Jacob. Verse 36, "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more.'" See, after 22 years, he was still convinced there was no Joseph. He was dead. And now Simeon is no more. And now you would want to take Benjamin. All this has come against me. You know, grief can linger for a long time. I've heard it said that where you're at the 5-year mark is what it will be henceforth. In other words, you either deal with the grief and move through it and accept. But I think what you see here is a father that was still grieving over the loss of his beloved son. I want you to also notice in verse 9 of chapter 43, as we mentioned already, that Judah stepped up and took responsibility for his brother Benjamin. This is showing continual movement in their hearts, not just in the miles going north, but it was showing that they were moving also in their hearts closer to coming to the Lord with their sin. Notice also in chapter 43, verse 14, that Jacob finally trusts God. Now, the backdrop of Jacob is interesting. He was a deceiver. He had multiple wives. He was a man that had his ups and downs, and he had had a long down period. And now he's finally, because of this hunger, because of this famine, or we could say for us, because of this virus, because of the financial circumstances, because we're hungry, God moved in his heart, and he says this, verse 14 of chapter 43, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." There's acceptance there. He finally, in his heart, turned it over to God. In other words, I'm entrusting Simeon, I'm entrusting Benjamin, where I didn't entrust my son Joseph. Notice in chapter 43, the brothers revealed their honesty. You remember back when Joseph challenged them and said, "You're spies." And they said, "No, honestly, we're not spies." Verse 21 of chapter 43. "And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us," when they came the trip back, "and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." They were truly coming clean. In fact, another portion of this story reveals they brought all kinds of fruit for gifts in order to appease because of this silver being put in their sacks. And then finally, Joseph shows compassion. Verse 23 of chapter 43. "He replied, 'Peace to you.'" He's speaking this to the brothers once they'd returned. "Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you." Now that probably really got to their conscience. Because here's a man in Egypt, and if he was a true Egyptian, would have been worshiping the god Re, R-E, and here he is referring to their Hebrew God, "The God of your father has put treasure in your sacks." And that brings us now to the conclusion of this family reunion incognito. And this is where it just gets absolutely intense in what takes place. Notice first that this is a fulfillment of what was dreamed back in chapter 37. Verse 28 of chapter 43, "They said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.'" And then what did they do? "They bowed their heads and prostrated themselves." Makes you wonder. Did they do this and not realize that they were fulfilling this prophecy or of this dream of their long-gone brother? Or did they just do it and didn't make the connection that they were fulfilling what had been dreamed? The second thing to note is the emotional reunion with Benjamin. You see, Joseph only had one full brother, and that was Benjamin. Rachel was the mother, and Benjamin was much younger than Joseph, and he had not seen him for 22 years. Let's read chapter 43, verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." He's saying that to Benjamin. But listen to this. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. He still hadn't revealed himself. He was still keeping it to himself. But this next step is the one that I think is the most amazing part of this storyline. In chapter 43, reading at verse 32 and 33, he has a dinner for them, and he arranges their seating order. And it reads like this, verse 32. They served him, Joseph, by himself and by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were not shepherds, and they considered that dirty. In fact, even in Israel, that was one of the lowly type roles in their economy. So they were separated. And they set before him, Joseph, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. So you got 11, the 10 plus Benjamin, and they're arranged in chronological birth order from 1 all the way down to 11. I came across this in a book called The Genesis Record, written by Henry Morris. Henry Morris is a scientist. He's a person that would deal in exactness. And here's a direct quote from him. "If this were a mere coincidence, it was indeed marvelous. One can easily show that there are no less than 39,917,000 different orders in which the 11 individuals could have been seated." Wow. Just one chance that a stranger could put these guys in the order in 39.9 million opportunities. No wonder they looked at each other and said, "What's going on?" By then, it's getting really intense. I mean, have you ever been to a family reunion like this? No. This is absolutely amazing. Now, there's one final test for the brothers. In verse 34 of chapter 43, "Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him." It's a test. You see, the brothers were jealous of Joseph. You see, the 10 brothers were born from 3 other mothers. Only Joseph and Benjamin came from the real wife that Jacob loved. He was testing to find out, do you still have lingering jealousy or resentment? I think it's clear. They drank and were merry with him. All this happened after 20 years of rejection. It sets the stage for what we'll look at next week, which is a family reunion in cognizance. I want to close with a couple quotes. First, Erwin Lutzer. He says, "We live in a world where our relationships with people become intertwined with God's plan for us. No one lives his life in a vacuum. Now, if you think about that, obviously you can think about the people who have been a blessing to you, your parents, your siblings. But you can also include in there those that have mistreated, those in which God was using to shape my life and your life. And that brings me to the second quote from Samuel Rutherford. He says, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. The hammer molds us, the file sharpens us, and the fire tempers us." Perhaps right where you're at, God has brought to remembrance a failure, a disappointment, a mistreatment that you need to deal with. God brings these opportunities to us right now in the midst of a worldwide crisis where panic and fear and uncertainty grip the hearts of people. As I said in the introduction, we bring hope, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. When he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we likewise need to say that. And we'll find that that's exactly what Joseph does. He realized that they did not really fully realize what they were doing, but God knew, and God had his plan. Let us pray. Dear Father, as we come before you now, I ask that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts and cause us to be repentant where we have failed, to grant forgiveness where others have failed. And I pray, Father, that you will help us as individuals during this virus, this time of separation, this time where we have more moments to reflect, to not be spiritually distanced to you. I also pray for our church that you will help us to draw closer to one another. Lord, we long for that day when we'll be gathered together, singing together and listening to your word together. But until that time, we pray that you will help us to become the people that we need to be. Lord, I also just pray for our country. Our country is divided and torn. It's a lot of hatred, a lot of anger. Lord, help us to be submissive to our authorities. Help us, Lord, to be citizens of heaven as well as citizens of America that represent your glory. Now, I pray that the episode from Joseph's life has found a resting place in our hearts, and that we will be people that are willing to use the events you bring into our life, the people that you bring into our life, so that you might make us more like the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray, amen.